We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different. This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky, and I have with me
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, coming to you from Ascension Lutheran Church, where I serve as pastor in beautiful South St. Louis.
And don't turn off the radio or turn off the podcast, because we actually have something really good to share with you. Matt's going to talk to us about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. But before we do that, I'm sorry, I have to make an editorial comment. Do you remember, Matt, the time when you'd have to go to Vegas if you wanted to gamble? Are you old enough to remember those years?
No, yeah, I mean, around here in St. Louis, we've got the gambling boats. So as long as they're in water, I guess they're legal, John, here in St. Louis,
well,
which is interesting. So I don't know. That happened relatively early in my life. So we've had gambling outside of Vegas in my lifetime for most of my life.
Okay, well, for my youth, no. Now, if you wanted to gamble, you either went to some kind of seedy bar or something like that. I'm sure that was going on in the seedy bars. Or you had to go to Vegas. And there in Vegas, of course, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And you're right. Then the first thing is, well, you know what? We'll put it on the water, right? Gambling's okay. It won't mess up our streets. We don't care what it does to our waterways. But at least we'll keep it off our streets. So we'll put it on a boat. And then the next thing was, well, you know, the boat can stay docked. It doesn't actually go up and down the river. And then, you know, it doesn't actually have to be on the river as long as there's water around it at some point. We were driving back and forth to see my cousin in Topeka, and we stopped at several gas stations in Missouri, and they've got the casino machines in the gas station. So apparently, even Missouri has loosened up a little bit, because that was my understanding. In Illinois, of course, in my little town of New Athens, that has maybe, 1,400 population, we literally have five places you can go and gamble.
Really?
And we're building another one. In the process right now of building a laundromat that will also have casino machines, because no one wants to do their laundry without being able to put a quarter in and make a couple of bets.
It's like New Athens is like the Vegas of the Midwest, John.
Probably any little town in Illinois now is like the Vegas of the Midwest. And what's interesting, though, there's the one restriction. You cannot have casino machines on your property unless you also have a liquor license. Because, you know, drinking and gambling, they go together like a horse and carriage, right?
So can you get a beer at the laundromat, too, then?
I guess you'll have to. They'll have to have, because otherwise you can't have casino machines unless there's a liquor license. And, of course, I'm thinking I appreciate that, because who wants to lose their children's educational fund and be sober? That would be incredibly sad. You want to be drunk if you're going to lose your house, right? Yeah. So that's what's happened. However, it's gone one further step, and I cannot believe this.
Oh, no. What now? What now?
Well, have you heard about the prediction sites? Have you heard about the prediction sites?
Well, the sports betting, or?
Well, no. So we got sports betting. Okay. We should have thrown that in. In fact, now I'm watching the Blues play on FanDuel, which, of course, is a gambling corporation, and they have the odds posted while I'm watching the game.
I know it.
Okay.
Yeah. But no, it's so convenient to gamble now. I know.
It is. It is. And you have your app. You don't even have to leave the room. You can just click up your app.
Yep.
But now they've taken it a step further. Yes, there's something called a prediction site. We don't call them gambling sites, of course, because that probably would make them illegal. But you can go on these, check it out on the internet. You go on these prediction sites, you can bet on literally anything. You can bet on how many bombs we're going to drop in Iran today.
Oh, boy.
We can bet who's going to win the Academy Awards. You name it, you can bet on it on these prediction sites. And what tickled me is on one of them, you can actually bet on whether Jesus is going to return to Earth this year.
Oh my goodness.
That's well, one of the bets.
Well, wait a sec. So if you're right and Jesus does return, how do you collect your winnings?
That was my thought too. The odds are great though. It's 1 to 25, so for every buck you bet, you can get $25.
Oh, great! Yeah,
exactly. I think you hit on the head. What are you gonna do with it if he does return?
Yeah, so, I know.
Yeah.
Oh my.
Okay.
Goodness.
Well, it does amaze me, man, how the things that when I was young, no one would dream. And now it's just as, yeah, like you said, you're stumbling over gambling wherever you go. Yeah. It's just amazing. But we want to talk about, this is a gamble, Matt. We want to talk about things that are sure. It's a sure bet, as they say in the casinos.
Boy. What a segue, John. Wow. but you're right. Yes, a sure bet. Yeah.
Yep.
The odds are 100% on this one. Jesus is risen from the dead. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Yep. And he is going to return.
Yes.
I don't know whether he'll return this year or not. I wouldn't bet on it. But that's a sure thing, too.
Yeah.
So yeah. Where are we going, Matt?
Yeah. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 24. And what I find fascinating is all of these different resurrection appearances that take place following Easter, right?
Yeah.
On Easter and then following Easter. And again, Jesus is proving that he is truly bodily risen from the dead. I don't know if you use this or not, John, but the Easter vigil service. So, you know, the day before Easter, the evening before Easter Sunday, the church, many churches gather for an Easter vigil. There is a prayer that's prayed there called the Litany of the Resurrection.
Okay.
And it's a prayer that basically it recounts every resurrection appearance following Jesus from the dead. It's a cool prayer. So we're using that here at Ascension for the Sundays in Easter. So we're using that every Sunday. And then, you know, inserting special requests or whatever. But it's kind of a cool prayer that just recounts all the resurrection appearances. And then you begin to realize, wow, Jesus was pretty busy between the time of Easter and the Ascension. And maybe he even appeared other times that aren't recorded.
That's right. That's what John says. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So this is one of those times. We want to look at one of those essential times where Jesus shows that, yes, he truly is risen from the dead. Because we need to have those eyewitnesses so that they can then proclaim it and share with others and pass it down through the years. So we're going to be traveling here with two guys, John, on the road to Emmaus.
Now, let me interrupt you, because Matt and I were talking about this before we started recording. At this point, my wife is going, no, we don't know for sure it was two guys. It might have been a man and a woman. So that's what my wife is saying, even
all
as
right,
we're speaking
Lynn.
Here.
Fair enough. So we know it's at least one guy, because we even know his name, Cleopas. Yeah. You know, there's speculation about, oh, well, maybe he's mentioned other places in the Bible. Is he
mentioned other places? Because that's what my wife raised.
Well, there's
Do
a
we know
similar,
that name from somewhere
well,
else?
There's someone with a similar name who shows up as well. So there's speculation that, well, perhaps that's the same person. And maybe it is. Maybe it is. But the other person, we don't know. It's just someone who is traveling with him. But what's important is we do know that Jesus is there, and that's really all that matters, right?
Isn't it true that one of the pseudepigrapha says it was Cleopas and Betty? I think I read that somewhere. One of the pseudepigrapha, Betty was the one.
Betty.
I might be wrong on that.
I don't know.
I'm not really up on my pseudepigrapha,
John.
But yeah, I'm pretty sure.
I know Betty White was old, but she wasn't that old. But I don't.
Okay, well, forget that. It probably wasn't Betty.
I'm not aware of that manuscript, but okay. I'll take your word for it.
We'll ask Claude.
Oh, great.
All right.
Ask the AI. Oh, gee. Okay. All right. Well, here we go. So
okay.
I think one way to look at this account is through this the idea of the heart. Okay. So I kind of want to frame it
with this idea
of the heart. Okay. And John, you as anyone, you are keenly aware of the importance of heart health, right?
Yeah.
And having experienced a heart attack yourself, and you know that it kind of just changes your lifestyle, right? And how you think about things. You know, and for someone who has, you know, heart issues, you have a cardiologist, right?
Oh, yes. Yes, I do. Have an appointment with her in just a week, by the way, now that you mention it. Okay.
Good. So, the word cardiologist, you know, comes in part from cardia, a Greek word that simply means heart. So, here we encounter these disciples, these followers of Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, and they have heart issues, John. The word cardia, the word for heart, comes up two times in this text from Luke 24. So we'll be looking for that. But their issue isn't a physical heart issue. Their issue is a spiritual heart issue. And when you think about it, that's even more important. You know, I think, you know, for many of our listeners, I'm guessing there's people that give a lot of thought to their physical heart health, and rightly so. That's a good thing. But how much time do we invest in thinking about our spiritual heart health? Maybe not as much, right? Sadly. So this text, Luke 24, I think gives us the opportunity then to give that some thought, to just think a little bit about our spiritual heart health as we look at the heart health of these two individuals traveling this road. All right, so that's kind of how I want to frame this. So here we go. Let's pick up, John, with verse 13, if you want to just kind of set the scene there, verses 13 and 14.
That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened.
All right, so here they are. So this is taking place, it says, that very day. So we're talking about Easter Sunday. We're talking about Easter.
Yep.
So they're on the road, and you know, it seems as though they were in Jerusalem. Perhaps they were in Jerusalem for the Passover celebration, like so many other Jews. But they're talking now about everything that had taken place. So they're talking about, I would imagine, Palm Sunday. They're talking about Jesus teaching in the temple that week. They're talking about his arrest, his betrayal, his death on Good Friday. His burial. So all of those things they're discussing as they travel along the road. And as we'll see, they're probably traveling pretty slow and sad and sorrowful down the road, as we'll see in just a little bit, because they think that Jesus is still dead, right? Still in the tomb. John.
Before we keep reading, would you like to know what Claude has to say about the two people they're walking down?
I can only imagine, John.
Just since we are the AI enhanced, here's
all right, John. Give us the AI take on the two travelers.
This isn't a joke. I'm just giving you a clue.
All right.
One is explicitly named Cleopas, mm-hmm. and the other is never identified by name in the text. There's been a lot of speculation about the second traveler over the centuries. Some early church tradition suggested it might have been Luke himself. I had never heard that tradition before. Had you?
No,
it might have been Luke. Okay. Are even Cleopas's wife, Mary, mentioned in 1925.
Oh, well, Lynn will be happy to hear that.
Yeah, well, I didn't have any idea that connection was made. But this text simply doesn't tell us. Luke leaves it anonymous, which may itself be intentional, inviting readers to place themselves in the story. So there you go.
Fair enough. You know,
you won't replace us, Claude, by the way. Because you can't be as stupid as we are. So just face it up. But we thank you for that information.
Yeah. So I think, you know, I don't know. I think it's kind of a cool idea if it was Luke, right?
Yeah. You
know, in John's gospel, he doesn't really refer to himself by name. He calls himself the disciple Jesus loved. Here in Luke's gospel, he's not calling this traveler by name. He's just, you know, simply saying someone else.
Yeah.
So that's kind of a cool concept. Luke wasn't one of the 12 disciples. We call Luke an evangelist, right? And he's writing his gospel kind of after investigating all these things. So that's kind of a cool idea. But also, you know, for us too, I like that concept that you're kind of symbolically, right, that we insert ourselves there as that traveler, as that person who maybe doesn't have good heart health when it comes to spiritual matters sometimes.
Yeah. And I agree with you. That is a nice application.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
So I'm sorry, I distracted you. Where do we go from
here? Yeah, okay, so let's keep reading because we've got a little more ground to cover here. Okay. So verses 15 through 24.
Oh, but you know what? It does say in John 19:25, marry the wife of Clopas.
Yeah.
I didn't know that it said that. I keep distracting you, but... So is that like a different... We don't know that. Could that be the same guy?
Well, yeah, so how is it spelled there in chapter 19,
John? It's spelled C-L-O-P-A-S as opposed to C-L-E-O-P-A-S.
Yeah, so it's a similar spelling, right?
Okay.
So, but yes, some have speculated that it could be the same person. So okay. It could be, yeah, yeah. But right, well, again, we just don't know.
Well, I'm going with Mary. Okay. And it'll make my wife happy too.
Mary and Cleopas.
All right. Biblical evidence. All right. Enough of this because we went, like you said, the important thing is Jesus is there.
Yes.
And you and I, we're here there too because that's why this story is in the Bible.
Yeah.
Yeah. We're there as well. Okay. What do you want me to read?
All right. Verses 15 through 24.
All right. While they were talking, whether it was Mary and we know it was Cleopas and whoever else. They were discussing together. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. That's the important things. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still looking sad. How far am I supposed to read, Matt?
So through 24.
All right. Then one of them named Cleopas, which is interesting in itself that he does give us the name of one of them.
Yeah, very intentional. Yeah.
Answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And Jesus said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see.
Yeah, thanks, Sean. So here you go. Even some humor, I think, in here.
Yes.
Jesus comes. He walks with them. For whatever reason, their eyes are kept from recognizing him. They don't realize it's Jesus. And it
says that their eyes were kept.
Yes.
So this is something that's being done to them. Yeah.
And then Jesus, you know, hey, what are you guys talking about, right? And then they stand still looking sad. You know, I mean, they're in sorrow, right? And then they just recount to Jesus everything that happened to Jesus. So they talk about everything that took place, his death, his burial, and now, oh, you know, there's been some word that maybe he's back from the dead, but they haven't seen him, right? So they explain all this to Jesus. So that's just interesting. But one thing that I think really stands out there is where it talks about, we had hoped, right, that he would be the one, to deliver, to redeem, verse 21. We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. And just, you know, the past tense of that, we had hoped, right?
So for them,
the hope is over. The hope is dead. The hope is buried in the tomb with a stone steel, right? You know, so for them, Jesus is still dead. That's the problem. And if Christ is still in the tomb, well, then there is no hope for them or for us. So they have this poor spiritual heart health. And that's what Jesus diagnoses in the verses to come here. So if you want to pick up with verses 25 through 27.
And again, Lynn, I know Matt said Jesus says, "What are you guys thinking?" But that's the Greek guys, which includes both genders, male and female, right, Matt? Yeah,
that's right, yeah, John. Yes, yeah.
The Greek when it uses the word guys, it's not the
inclusive guys, the wide guys. Use of the word guys.
Guys, okay. I'm sorry.
All right.
And he said to them, "Oh, you foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Yeah. So here's Jesus' diagnosis, right? You foolish ones, you slow of heart. There's the heart problem, cardia.
Yeah, there it is.
To believe all that the prophets have spoken. So, you know, and then Jesus opens up the scriptures to show how they're testifying about him. I mean, best Bible study ever, right, John?
Yep.
Better than anything you're going to hear on Wrestling with the Basics. Jesus himself revealing that to them. And then, you know, if we insert ourselves in the story, we think, well, are we guilty of that sometimes? Are we slow of heart, slow to believe what God's word says? We have all these beautiful promises in God's word, his presence, his love, his forgiveness, you know, all of these things. I mean, the list could go on. And sometimes maybe we're a little slow of heart to believe those things too, right? You know, the problem with them is, the root of it is just, again, they believe that Jesus is still dead. And if he is, it's truly hopeless. Now, because if Jesus is dead, there's no forgiveness of sins. You know, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, our hope is in vain and you are still in your sins if Jesus is dead. And I mean, Jesus' resurrection, it changes everything. Yeah. All right. Well, let's,
Before we go. What always impresses me about this story is that he doesn't say, well, what kind of things did they tell you when they went to the tomb? And he puts the focus, it says there, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scripture. And I find that tremendously comforting if we are inserting ourselves into the story, because I can't go down and see the empty tomb. And I have no eyewitnesses that I can go back and talk to. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't necessarily point them to that, but rather he points them to the thing that you and I do every week for people, which is the Holy Scriptures. And that becomes the source of our faith, is what God has said in his word, which of course includes all these accounts that we're dealing with now that you mentioned, that they many, and yet not even all of them, so that, as John says, we might believe. But I just always was impressed with that. Because I think people want signs. We want wonders. And we think if we saw signs and wonders, man, what faith we'd had. Although, isn't it the interesting thing here? These people do have the testimony of those that were there, and yet they still have the heart problem. So maybe the heart problem will not be solved by signs and wonders. Maybe the heart problem has to have the very word of God to provide a true cure.
Yes.
That's just my thought.
So Jesus is the master cardiologist here, the master heart doctor, and he doesn't operate on them with a scalpel, but he operates with the sword of God's word, John, right?
Yeah.
You know, so he uses the scripture, like you said, to perform heart surgery on them and to give them this change of heart. So that they see and believe that, the scriptures testify that the Christ will rise from the dead, and here I am. And I think that is such a comfort, because that's exactly how, you know, like guys like you and I, pastors, perform cardiology too, that we too do that with the word of God, right? And that clear testimony of Jesus' resurrection. So we're even more blessed, I think, because we have the Old Testament scriptures that testify to that, Moses and the prophets, but we also have Luke chapter 24. We've got the New Testament that testifies to that too. And so we're even more blessed in that way to have that testimony of Jesus' resurrection.
And I think it's interesting that as cardiologists applying the word, the very first thing we need to point out is that we are foolish and slow of heart to believe. That's the testimony of Scripture.
Yeah.
You have it here. You could go back to the Old Testament again. So that when we encounter our doubts, see, I think that's the thing we need to remember. When we encounter our doubts, we shouldn't say, oh, my cause is hopeless. We should say, oh, yeah, That's the problem. That's why I got to go back to the scripture. As the man said, Lord, I believe, but man, help thou my unbelief.
Yeah.
So I think that's a good, don't people, if you're listening, don't be afraid of your doubts. But you do know what you need to do. You need to go back to the scripture and confess. Yeah, that's how we are. And Jesus will take care of it when he needs to. Yeah. All right. You got more stuff to say?
Well, yeah. Okay, well, we need to get to the other heart. Mention of okay. heart, cardia.
All right.
So let's read on verse 26 all the way through 35, John, if you don't mind.
Okay. Yeah, we'll finish it up then. So they did we not stop? No, verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with him. When he was at table with him, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had known to them in the breaking of the bread.
Yeah. So here we have Jesus, you know, opens to them the scriptures. And then in the breaking of the bread, their eyes are opened. Okay. We don't get all the details how that worked, but they recognize, oh, this is Jesus. And then after he vanishes from their sight, then they say to each other, here's that cardia word again, the heart word, did not our hearts burn within us? You know, so this transformation takes place from slow hearts to burning hearts, right?
Yes.
And Jesus and his word is the one who makes that transformation possible. He's the cardiologist. They're just the patients. He's working on them, right? And then they go and they're walking slowly to Emmaus. And now we get the impression that very hour they leave, they're sprinting back to Jerusalem in joy to tell others, to tell the other followers of Christ. And I think that's, that speaks to the fact that hearts that burn are also hearts that share, you know, and may that be the same for us too, as we think of ourselves in this account, that as Jesus transforms our hearts, as God's word transforms our hearts, that we would believe and that we would know Christ is truly risen and everything that comes with that, right? That those burning hearts will be also hearts that are eager to share so that others' hearts may burn too. Yeah. And all this happens at Emmaus. All this happens at Emmaus, right? Or on the way to Emmaus, at least. And I think for our listeners to be thinking of, wherever you live, where you gather together in worship, that's kind of like your Emmaus. That's your Emmaus, yep. Right? Yep. Because in worship, that's where Jesus comes to us. That's where the scriptures reveal to us everything that's written about him, right? Old and New Testament. You know, that's where Jesus is known to us in the breaking of the bread, and we think of the Lord's Supper. That's where we make Jesus known to each other, just in gospel-filled conversation as Christians. And so you're Emmaus, that community you gather together with around word and sacrament, where you know Christ is present. So that our hearts may burn within us, so that we might receive forgiveness for the times that our hearts are slow, and that we might go out and be hearts that share. Yeah. There you go, John.
What I really appreciate about your analogy of the cardiologist I actually had a cardiologist. He actually cut me open.
Yeah.
He got right to my heart and started work on it. And you know what? I didn't do a thing.
Yep. Yep.
In fact, I was unconscious.
Yep.
I had no idea what was going on. And that's what I love about the testimony here. Faith is not a thing that you're going to do, okay? I'm sorry. You have doubts and struggles. You will not have any way of overcoming that. But Jesus Christ can. And thank you for reminding us, I suppose I should thank Luke, that comes through the scripture, through the breaking of the bread, see? So quit going to church because it's something that you feel like you're obligated to do. But go to church because we all wrestle with doubts. We do. And in church, as you said, that's where the word is. That's where the sacraments are. That's where Jesus Christ does the impossible thing. That's where he gives us faith. And if he can give faith to these knuckleheads, I think he can give faith to people like you and me too. Thank you for listening. This has been Wrestling with the Basics.